Lord willing, we will wrap up our current study of the, it's not so current, but of the 10th verse of 1 Peter 5. So if you want to look there, the ESV translates it as, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Before we begin the exposition of the word, let us pray for each other, asking the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds. May the Lord be with each and every one of you. Thank you. You know, Father, as our designer, that we need to feast upon your word to live. By your grace, you have provided this time and place, and you have inspired and preserved the teaching of your Apostle Peter. As a good father who provides for his children, you have readied a meal. Now grant the Holy Spirit to work in us all to digest, so to speak, your truth, that your word might energize and build up the body of Christ to the praise of your glory. And God's adopted children said, Amen. Let's remind ourselves of the immediate context of today's text by reading 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11 from the ESV before returning to verse 10. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now verse 10. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, has been preparing believers for the trials and persecutions they would face. This letter is a part of God's preserving grace, ensuring that his elect will persevere. Our salvation is totally by God's free grace alone. So our perseverance to the end, as hard a journey as it may be, is guaranteed by God's preserving grace. The apostle has held up Jesus as the example to follow. He has encouraged us with a view of our current status as a chosen people and the fact of our wonderful eternal inheritance. He has exhorted us to holiness and to honorable conduct toward unbelievers. He has taught us how to deal with the world, the flesh, and finally, the devil. In this closing portion of his epistle, Peter has provided us with even more encouragement. I told you a couple of sermons ago that verse 10, translated in the literal Greek order, reads, "But the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So we considered the idea of God being the God of all grace and the significance of that being the first phrase. The last time I preached, which was a long time ago, we considered the next two phrases. Quote, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and after you have suffered a little while. Several other times in this letter, Peter has written about this glory to which God has called the elect in Christ. Even in verse 6, where we just read that God will exalt us at the proper time. It is the last step in our salvation that began in eternity past and continues into eternity future. This is our magnificent hope. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, in peace and harmony with all our glorified brothers and sisters in Christ, beholding the glory of God, with whom we will have perfect communion and unending blessing. We will be completely satisfied, filling our very purpose for existence, that is, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. We can only barely begin to understand the perfect joy and peace and fulfillment that we will experience forevermore. Pondering such a wonderful existence, we are kept from concern that it is some figment of our imagination, as we see in some of the Eastern religions. No, this glory is only ours in Christ. The Word of God incarnate, who lived and died and rose and ascended, a real historical person who was prophesied to come and who appointed witnesses to his work. As Peter wrote in his second epistle, we did not follow cleverly designed or devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This promise of future eternal glory is secured in Jesus. We also looked at the phrase, after you have suffered a little while. And Peter was not being insensitive to the real fiery trials with which our Heavenly Father refines us. He was not diminishing either their length or their severity. He was comparing them to what God has in store for us. This is the biblical perspective, isn't it? We live this life knowing that there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. As Dr. Sproul would say, right now counts forever. With respect to the griefs we experience in this life, the idea is encapsulated in what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So now we come to the last phrase of 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What are we to make of this last phrase? He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I struggled with quite a bit with these words. A lot of commentators see them as meaning nearly the same, and the fact of there being four of them, just a grand oratory crescendo. My laziness enticed me to take this view and move on quickly. But the Spirit did use four distinct words. And I have learned that we will lose something if we lump them together. I learned this in a similar situation when preaching about the inheritance of that Peter describes in 1 Peter 1:4 as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Each term added significantly to the description. So too, I think we will find that these terms in verse 10 fit together and build on each other. But first, notice who will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It is the God of all grace, who has already called you to his eternal glory in Christ, who will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter uses the intensive pronoun himself. The verbs don't make that necessary, but he put that in there so we would read it, he himself. Okay. He did that to emphasize the gracious God who called us to his eternal glory, that he is the very one who is going to do these four things. This one who has already sent his Son in time and space will himself also restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, Christian, as part of his gracious, eternal decree. And yes, the verbs are in the future tense. Peter used the future indicative, meaning that he, and I don't know this stuff on my own, you know that, right? I mean, I have to look this stuff up. But the future indicative, meaning that he viewed these future actions as guaranteed. God will do these four things. When? Well, even though there may well be some partial fulfillment in this life, Peter has consistently been pointing us to the completion when Jesus returns. As an example, let us reread chapter 1, verse 3 and following, to answer the question of when. He wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Get that? In the last time. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor." When? "At the revelation of Jesus Christ." It is clear that Peter is referring to what we often refer to as Christ's second coming. He makes it explicit in the third chapter of his second epistle, where he wrote, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that was then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on them will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, although in this world we get to have a preview of life in the world to come, we must wait a little longer to experience it in all its fullness. That includes what the God of all grace will do for us. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish all his adopted children. Maybe I should look at the time. I'm kind of looking for a spot where I might be able to stop, because I know it's pretty long. I'm afraid, though. You might have to get up and stretch. Now let's look at each promised action in the order Peter gave them. Restore. This word means to return something to its original condition. It is to fix something that has been broken so as to be used for its intended purpose. It could be a doctor setting a broken bone, or a carpenter repairing a damaged ship. Those are ways in which it is used in the Greek. The word is used in the New Testament of the fishermen mending or restoring their nets. Cleaning, repairing, and folding the nets would make them ready for use, just like they were when they were new. You mechanics, I was thinking of all the mechanics in here when I wrote this, and that you aren't trying to make a broken sprayer into a combine or a worn landing gear into a jet engine. No, you fix a sprayer so it can go out in the field and spray, and you fix the landing gear so a plane can safely take off and land. What has wrecked humans is sin. Even the saved have remaining sin that keeps them from some extent from executing their purpose for being, to glorify God and enjoying him. So God promises to fix us, to restore us to Adam's original righteousness before the fall. The image of God will no longer be marred. As 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We will be fit to be and to do what we were created for, to reflect and praise God. We will not be angels. The God of all grace will restore us. Next, He will confirm us. The word translated confirm means to make fast, to make more firm, to render constant. For people, it has the sense of being made steadfast in attitude or belief. Jesus used the term in Luke 22:32 after telling Peter that Satan had demanded to sift the disciples like wheat, and said to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." This word is translated in Acts and in Paul's letters quite a few times in the same way, when they talk about strengthening the believer. It means that the Christians would be made not to waver, not to fall away from the faith. Luke used this word in his Gospel 9:51, writing that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, meaning he was not going to waver from his course. We've seen that Peter's purpose in writing this letter was to encourage believers to persevere, to remain steadfast. And we see in Acts 14:19 and following that that was a concern for Paul too. After having been stoned and left for dead in Lystra, Paul preached with success in Derbe. But then he revisited Lystra and other cities from which he had been driven out. Why go back there? Well, Luke tells us. He reports that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There is our word for confirm again. He was confirming the souls of the disciples. Imagine how these new converts were feeling that Peter was writing to after the man, or that Paul was writing to, after the man who had brought them the gospel had been stoned and left for dead. So Paul returned so that they would not waver, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, how does this fit into verse 10? This is Peter's second term. The first promise is that God will restore us. He will return us to mint condition, made in his image like Adam was before the fall. But righteous Adam fell. He wavered. He did not remain steadfast. So here comes the second promise. God will confirm us. That is, he will make us steadfast, unwavering from that original righteousness. In this world, we still sin, have doubts, become unsettled from time to time. The elect will never fully and finally fall from grace, but we have times of wavering. It makes me think of a poem entitled, "Who Am I?" It was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who opposed the Nazis and helped Jews escape their grasp. You've heard of him. He was put in prison camps for 2 years and was hanged just before Germany's defeat. While imprisoned, he wrote, "Who am I?" And we're talking about wavering. "They often tell me I stepped from my cells confident. I stepped from my cells confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as if it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectation of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying and thinking, at making, faint, and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptible, woe-begone weakling? Or is something within me, like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Our God of all grace promises that in the end, he will confirm us never to waver again. Now, I'm going to attempt, I guess, to finish, because I've got only two pages. That would have been a spot to stop. The next promise is to strengthen us. What is the nuance in this God-breathed term? The word means to give vigor, to make sturdy, to impart spiritual might, to make more able. Let's expand on the example of the ship. Imagine that originally it was a very good ship, capable of carrying its cargo up and down the Mississippi River, for instance. It hit some submerged debris and was sunk. Then the shipbuilder raised it and repaired it to its original specifications, good as new. That's like the first promise to restore us. But the shipbuilder in the process also reinforces the hull so it will never again be sunk by hitting debris in the water. That's like the second promise to confirm us, to make us so we will never fall into sin for all eternity. But then the shipbuilder also beefs up the tackle, the cargo bays, in the propulsion system, so that the ship is even more capable of carrying out its mission. That's like this third promise to strengthen us, giving us a greater capacity for glorifying God and enjoying him through all eternity. Restore, confirm and strengthen. And now we come to the fourth promise in the list, the promise to establish us. God will establish us. Notice that unlike the other three actions, this one isn't acting on us inwardly. It's acting for us in terms of our outward situation, our environment. This word means to provide with a foundation. Establish. God promises to give us a foundation, a stabilizing environment. We must think really, really big on this one. We will be given a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Unlike being sojourners in this fallen world, we will be citizens in a perfect world, the ultimate and true promised land. He will establish us in the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Yes, God will establish us, settle us, provide a perfect environment for us that is far better than Eden. There will be no serpent there. Satan and all his minions will have been thrown into the lake of fire. Listen to a description from Revelation 21 of the environment in which God promises to establish us. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There was no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. But no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hear verse 10 again. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let us pray. O God of all grace, grant that in this world we might always remember, believe, and be comforted by, and rejoice in your great and wonderful promises. Amen.